Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Can a Christian be a soldier? Now, that sounds like a question that in America you think being a soldier goes along with the highest values of patriotism, and therefore it would seem obvious that a Christian can do that. Maybe a Christian really ought to be a soldier. But this is a question that has been asked by Christians and outside the American context, in very different contexts than ours, and answered differently. Martin Luther actually even took up this question, and we're going to find out why he did and what his answer was during the remainder of this hour of Issues Etc. live this Monday afternoon, November the 12th. I invite your questions and your comments as we talk with Dr. Holger Sontag about Can a Christian Be a Soldier? 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email right here in the studio. We get them in real time. Talkback at issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or leave a question or a comment for Dr. Sontag at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Dr. Holger Sontag is translator of Martin Luther's work, Whether Soldiers Too Can Be Saved. The translation is titled Christians Can Be Soldiers. Dr. Sontag, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Well, thank you, Todd. I'm glad to be with you again.
Was this, in a sense, a question more easily answered by Luther in his day, when often your service in the military was not voluntary? Sometimes you were simply called by your prince to do it, and you did it under pain of punishment. But it certainly wasn't our context today of largely voluntary conscription.
Well, certainly you're right. I mean, the historical context is somewhat different as far as, you know, how one gets into the military. But, you know, as you know, at the time they also had pretty large mercenary armies that would then obviously be especially violent, let's say, during the 30 Years' War, less than a century after Luther wrote this, the book at hand. So obviously you had the differences of how one gets into the military, but the question then still remains, once you are in the military, even under our voluntary system here in America, I mean, once you've basically signed your name on the dotted line, I mean, you're in. And then the question has to be asked, well, a given conflict, a given war, is that war really truly, you know, in agreement with God's war, with God's word, rather? Or is there a point, which Luther also points out in his book, of course, where I have to ask myself, well, am I really doing the right thing here, or should I not, for conscience' sake, try to get out of this deal?
Why did Luther take up this question? What's the kind of the history, the occasion upon which Luther writes this?
Right. I mean, ever since the late 15th century, there have been uprisings and rebellions in Germany at the time, and most violently it all came down in 1525 in a big battle between peasants and their leaders, Thomas Münzer, and the princes and their army in Thuringia. And the peasants were defeated. And so that's why Luther takes up the issue, also because many of his detractors at the time basically blamed Luther for the rebellious peasants, saying, oh, Luther, you know, you've been talking about freedom and liberty and all these good things. And now look at these guys, the peasants, they've taken you by your own words. And now you have to kind of come clean, or at least explain yourself, you know, how it could be that these guys rose up against their lawful authorities And, you know, that had to be answered, that question and that accusation, for the sake of the gospel, obviously. I mean, Luther is not there to basically defend his own position, but he seeks to take this argument out of the hands of his enemies that basically use this argument as a detraction from the proclamation of the gospel that Luther once more brought to the light of his time.
Is that why he frames the question as whether soldiers too can be saved?
Yes, I mean, that still goes back to a writing that he had already penned in 1523, I believe, about temporal authority, what we would call, you know, civil authorities, whether they, you know, are something good, something God-pleasing. And in Luther's book that I retranslated, there this question is only really dealt with in a rather brief manner. A long portion of it really deals with that specific question that was brought up by the Times, so to speak, and that is not just kind of an abstract general discussion. Well, are wars in general something good? But Luther goes very specifically to the question, well, could there ever be a situation in which the citizens or of a country or the subjects could rise against their government? Because that obviously was the political situation that everybody was talking about at the time.
What purpose did Luther see in war?
Well, Luther saw in war basically the purpose of halting the greater war of, or a perennial war of simply thugs and evildoers simply taking over and basically stealing, robbing, murdering whomever they please. And so their war is has a very specific purpose in breaking up this reign of injustice, if you will, and restoring peace. So that's the purpose. I mean, war is no end in itself, obviously, but it serves peace. It serves the establishment of justice in a given country or among countries.
So he viewed this as, would he have viewed this as an extension of Romans 13, the sword that...
Yeah, absolutely.
Talk about
absolutely.
That a bit, if you
I mean,
would.
That's where... Yeah, exactly. I mean, Luther says, you know, political authority is not without reason summarized in this one term, the sword, in Romans 13. I mean, all the different government functions come to a head, so to speak, in this in that metaphor. And under this metaphor, he also includes the war, waging of war, where then indeed the sword has to be used to actually, obviously, kill people, you know. And that then also causes the problems and the questions that already at the time of Luther many well-meaning people had. Well, you know, shouldn't we as Christians just help people, love people, support them, and defend them? And now you, Luther, are saying basically that, no, I mean, we also should sometimes kill them. I mean, how does that make sense? And that obviously is then a question that Luther also grapples with, and that the church today obviously also has to grapple with, because there's always been a number of peoples and people, and in fact, a number of churches that, you know, are what we would call pacifists in the sense that they reject war as a legitimate means of politics or policy, reject it outright. And there, of course, differences also among Christian churches come to the fore.
So Luther is famous, at least in his catechetical work, for drawing this kind of chain from father and mother to constable. I'm thinking here about what Luther says, if you don't obey father and mother, then you'll obey the constable. If you don't obey him, then you'll obey the magistrate. And if you don't obey the magistrate, you're going to obey the hangman. Would he have viewed, in some sense, the soldier or the army in the in their execution of justice in that continuum?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, that is all an extension and all flows from the fourth commandment, if you will. And Luther, in other words, packs a lot in there, what is summarized in the Small Catechism in just a few lines, but it's obviously more extensively than discussed in the Large Catechism, where he then also says, you know, okay, the parents, and then, you know, if you don't listen to them, then, you know, the next higher level of authority comes into play there as well.
Does Luther seem to have a sound knowledge of kind of the thought of his day up to that point on what we would call today just war?
Yeah, I mean, obviously, the nice thing about the book at hand really is that it's not one of those rather technical treatises that, you know, people at the time wrote and for many years after Luther wrote as well, but it's rather, you know, quite in the line of Luther's popular treatises on any number of subjects, where he really speaks not as a lawyer, not as a scholar of canon law, not even as, you know, a professor of the Old Testament that he was, but really talks as a pastor, talks as a father confessor, one could say, and really brings you know, his insights into God's word concerning the question of just war, puts it in such a form that that people can actually read it and grasp it and understand it and use it for their own, you know, ethical decision-making when it comes to questions of war and peace. And that is really really the nice thing about so many writings by Luther, and certainly about this book at hand here as well.
Dr. Holger Sontag is our guest for answering the question, can a Christian be a soldier? We'll be right back.
American soldier.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
For 20 years, we've lifted our voices and instruments to the hymns of Stephen Starkey. Now, CPH has the first ever CD collection of Pastor Starkey's works titled, We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God. This 12-track CD includes nearly an hour of music from the most beloved Lutheran hymn writer of our time. Order now. Use promotion code URA. We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God is only $15.99. CPH.org.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues, etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues Etc.
New studies reveal abortion risks.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Yet another scientific study has revealed the dangers posed by abortion. According to LifeSite News, a new study of Danish abortions find that abortion considerably shortens a mother's lifespan. The study took place over 30 years and shows the risk of death following a first trimester abortion is significantly increased compared to women delivering a first pregnancy. The Danish study closely follows one out of Finland, highlighting links between abortion and low birth weight or prematurity in subsequent births. Clearly, abortion poses danger not only for unborn babies, but also their mothers and future siblings.
To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Holger Sontag is our guest. He's translator of Martin Luther's work, Whether Soldiers Too Could Be Saved. The translation is titled Christians Can Be Soldiers. By the way, you can find out more about this translation under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Our call-in number live this Monday afternoon, the 12th of November, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. Our Facebook fan page, where we've left space for you to leave a question or comment on Christians and Soldiers, facebook.com/issuesetc. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. You mentioned this before the break, but I'd like you to expand upon it a little bit. Luther sees the act of a soldier as when they are doing their duty, this kind of external righteousness that he talks about, as even when they're killing and destroying, as acts of love. Explain that.
Right. Right, and that is certainly one of the extraordinary statements that we can find in this book, because all appearances really seem to contradict it. I mean, we have our ideas of love, which typically has to do with gentleness and sparing the other guy, but there he says pretty much like a surgeon, who also sometimes, if he wants to save the life of a patient, actually has to shed blood, whether that's amputation, whether that's administering sometimes pretty toxic medicines and chemotherapy and so forth, where we also have a hard time sometimes seeing, well, how can this be a good thing? How can this be love? But there it is, because the work of soldier, the work of waging war in a legitimate way, also ultimately serves the neighbor in that it defends the innocent and brings to justice the guilty. That's why it also is a work of love, even though when we follow our own sometimes a little bit romantic notions about love, even though it certainly doesn't seem to be a work of love.
So this is, could we say that Luther has a vocational, that is in a particularly Lutheresque way, a vocational understanding of even the soldier, that we're living before God by faith and before the neighbor
right.
in love?
Yes, absolutely. And that is really also another great point about Luther, that because at times in history, the vocation of soldier is either totally despised or is really exalted above all other vocations. But Luther has a very sober assessment of the vocation of soldier, in that it is just like the vocation of father, mother, son, daughter, pastor, hearer, and all these other good vocations that we're familiar with and that all fulfill a function in God's governing his world according to the two kingdoms. The soldier fits right in there, and that is, in a sense, it's refreshing, because it does not fall into the ditches of either elevating the soldier above all else or basically condemning all soldiers into hell.
You said earlier that Luther wrote this as kind of a pastoral treatise in the wake of the Peasants' Rebellion or the Peasants' War. Before we get into his particular treatment of those issues, what did he think generally about that, about the Peasants' War?
Yeah, he did not think many good things about it because he believed that the peasants were claiming the name of Christian basically to advance a political agenda. In other words, he believed that, you know, their claims that, you know, either they were taxed too much or that their authorities would not allow the preaching of the gospel, Luther said, well, that certainly does not give you the right to start a wholesale rebellion and basically try to kill those whom God put in charge of you. And so that's really the times that that Luther feels that he needs to put forth a strong statement. And he has put forth other statements before the book at hand where he directly addressed the peasants, mostly in the South, and basically, as I said, accuses them of pursuing a political agenda under the name of Christendom and the gospel. And Luther says, well, the gospel is advanced by God's word and not by swords and fire.
So does Luther conclude that rebellion is never justified?
Yes, that is, you know, certainly at this point in time, that is his conclusion. I mean, in the treatise at hand, I mean, he does discuss certain cases where he brings in the virtue of equity, which in other words, we could also call fairness. In other words, that's the virtue where the judge doesn't just look at the letter of the law, but also looks at the motivation, the intention of the perpetrator. In other words, was there malice involved? Was there maybe a good faith involved that a person just went along with other people and was not really, you know, intent on murdering and killing, but maybe rather more intent of moderating a certain movement, a certain rebellion at a given time. So that's why he brings that in. But at the end of the day, he always comes back to stating, well, God's law says, you know, honor your father and your mother. And that's also inclusive of political authorities. And he discussed that even, you know, in view of what people commonly would call tyrants. And even there he says, look, I mean, the person might still be won over by arguments of reason, and so you can't just become a judge in your own cause.
Does Luther then view war, kind of to stick to the classical formulations of just war theory, does he hold to this view then that war must be carried out by proper authorities?
Yes, absolutely. And that's, however, where you get then in later years, when you move into the 1530s, when you get into rather interesting discussions also in the Reformation camp, let's say, because at that time also, as you know, the Smart Catholic League is formed as a defensive alliance against what was feared, the attempt of the emperor and or the pope to basically stamp out the Reformation in Germany. In other words, at that time, the jurists and the theologians came together, and Lutherans certainly have always held that the gospel does not abrogate legitimate laws, and it also does not abrogate legitimate laws that give lower magistrates within the German Empire certain power to resist the emperor if he acts unjustly. In other words, if he acts in such a way that is not covered by his duty as the chief ruler of the German Empire, that is, to protect his subjects against foreign enemies. So that's where we get then into the discussion that then later, during the Augsburg Interim in the 1540s, after the Lutherans had been defeated by the Catholic emperor and his troops, where they all of a sudden find themselves into a situation that the emperor now has the political upper hand and can dictate certain religious observances. And there, people like Matthias Flacius and so forth, they then point out that, you know, according to the constitution, if we can call it that, of the Holy Roman Empire, you know, lower magistrates do have a certain responsibility and power also to resist in certain circumstances. But at the end of the day, the question still is legitimate political authority, yes or no.
What kind of boundaries does Luther see for the soldier serving at wartime? Moral boundaries, so to speak, because I think the popular view of many Christians is, well, once they put the gun in your hand, all the rules are off. It's whatever you do is justified by the orders
right.
given or the greater cause or something like that. How does Luther think on that?
Yeah, Luther obviously, you know, he refers us back to John the Baptist, who says that soldiers should not lay aside their swords altogether, but that they should use them justly and not do violence to the innocent and be content with their wages. So in other words, certainly for Luther, war was not that big gray area where all of a sudden everything is gray and where you can kind of do just about anything because you will somehow get away with it because war is just this horrible, lawless emergency situation where we just can't do anything but pull the trigger. And that, you know, that would be one of those elements that Luther certainly has in common with the just war tradition, which obviously is not only about how one enters into a war, but also how one then prosecutes the war, namely justly and in accordance with certain rules and regulations, which then, you know, we still have today. I mean, rules of engagement, you know, are still issued to our soldiers today in Afghanistan. So in other words, it's not just kind of grab your gun and start firing.
Let's take a break. When we come back, we'll pick up right there with Dr. Holger Sontag. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Zion Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. St. Paul's Lutheran, Long Beach, California. All Saints Lutheran, Charlotte, North Carolina. Redeemer Lutheran, Colorado Springs, Colorado. Shepherd of the Lake Lutheran, Garrison, Minnesota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri. And Holy Cross Lutheran, St. Genevieve, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? We've made it easy for you. Just go to the Listen On Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, issuesetc.org. Go to the Listen On Demand page and click Share This.
Teddy Roosevelt, all we are saying is give
We're talking about Christians, soldiers, and war on this Monday afternoon, November the 12th. Dr. Holger Sontag is our guest. He's translator of Martin Luther's work, Whether Soldiers Too Can Be Saved. The translation is titled Christians Can Be Soldiers. Our call-in number 1-877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address is @issuesetc, and our Facebook fan page, where we've left space for your questions or comments on this. Well, I guess the world is celebrating Veterans Day today in addition to yesterday. It laps over onto Monday in many cases. So on this Veterans Day, our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. I want to come back to something you were talking about before the break, Dr. Sontag, and that is the reference to John the Baptist and how a soldier is to actually conduct himself during war. Obviously, Luther rejects the idea that all is fair in war. Thinking about how war was carried out in Luther's day, I mean, it often did mean that you would come into a village, you would take over people's homes. You would eat their food. You might go through their crops or their livestock to feed yourself. And
right.
this raises a lot of moral questions for the soldier. What does he have to say there?
Well, I mean, obviously, that is, you know, one of the side effects of war, certainly at least was at the time. And certainly the people who study the Revolutionary War here in America, they're also familiar with the British taking quarter in certain villages and, you know, basically taking whatever they need to feed the army. And at that time, that was just the reality. And certainly Luther would call the individual soldier here to moderation. And however, in many cases, or probably in most if not all cases at the time, the armies did not have sophisticated supply systems as they have today, where, for example, if you serve in Afghanistan, you know, you have, you know, everything you need to wage a war, from food to tools to ammunition to weapons to whatever it is. And nothing is really taken from the local population. But at that time, that was certainly not the war. But certainly, given the general situation, one could certainly behave like the bull in the china shop, or one could, you know, seek a more agreeable way of dealing even with those who are non-combatants in a given village.
Does Luther have anything to say about justly established authorities making war against their own populations?
Yes, and that would certainly, you know, again, be very pertinent and very timely in the late or in the around the middle of the 1520s, when the princes indeed waged war against their own subjects because they had risen up against them and so had to be, in a word, be brought back into line. And Luther says, look, I mean, if you have basically rebelled against the authority and thereby against him whom that authority ultimately represents, namely God, you have kind of basically lost the protection of the laws. And in other words, you will be defeated on the battlefield.
What did Luther have to say about a soldier unwillingly conscripted into a genuinely unjust cause, an unjust war? What words did he have for such a person?
Right. Luther would say to that person that he, for the sake of his conscience, would have to take imprisonment rather than shedding innocent blood in an unjust war. And that is, you know, also very important when we talk about Luther as he has been received and perceived over the centuries after his death. You know, too often Luther has been described as basically the lackey of the princes who just wrote these nice books so that they could you know, subjugate and exploit their subjects as much as they wanted, but did not have much in terms of critique of unjust use or abuse of authority to say. But already in the book at hand, he answers those critics himself, saying that, look, I mean, by writing what I write, I do not write to please the princes, but I simply set forth what God's word says. And God, even though he does not want his subjects, the subjects to rebel against even unjust authorities, God has many ways to, you know, take care of tyrants in his own time and in his own way. And so the advice to the soldier that finds himself in an unjust war, to risk everything, even his own life, in order not to be forced to wage and to participate in an unjust war, I think is a very important corrective to those who say that Luther is just this kind of uncritical dispenser of permission slips to those in charge.
With that said, what would Luther have to say to kind of an unqualified pacifism?
Well, Luther would also not have, supported that, because he was much too realistic about the human condition. I mean, Luther believed in original sin and all the fruits that grow on that poisonous tree, and war and the inability to live with a neighbor in peace certainly is among those poisonous fruits of original sin as well. And so war is there also to contain the effects of original sin in our daily life together as fallen human beings. And so for him, an unqualified pacifism would certainly have been really utopian in the worst sense of the world, because he would say, well, look, that all sounds good because it brings us back to this kind of romantic notion of love and peace and general human understanding, but we just don't have the people to make this happen. And there is just no promise in God's word that we, through education, as important as all that is, will all of a sudden arrive at such a kind of humanity that will be able to live together with one another in peace, so that there would be no need for weapons or armies or even political and civil authorities.
Two quick final questions for you. How did Luther counsel soldiers, individual soldiers, to prepare for war?
Well, he would tell them that if they were certain, reasonably certain, that the war was just, that he would, that they would go in confidence, however, not trusting in the justness of their cause, but always trusting in God's mercy, who, after all, God is not just the one who justifies us and saves us eternally, but God, after all, is also the one who grants us success and the positive outcome of things in this world. And that is certainly true also for wars that a soldier might engage in. So it's always this acknowledgement that, yes, you know, I am called by legitimate authority and therefore, in the end, by God himself to engage in this work. I will engage in it confidently, but not trusting in my righteousness, but always in the righteousness of Christ.
Finally, then, with only about 30 seconds, what can 21st century Christians today learn from what Martin Luther had to say about soldiers and war in his day?
Well, certainly I would say that we can learn something from his realism, that he saw the human condition as what it was, namely fallen and in need of protection, basically from one another. But certainly we can also learn that by Luther's teaching on civil authority, there was a visible presence of the Creator God in history. And sometimes we kind of try to limit God's presence to the means of grace and have a hard time kind of seeing him in the sometimes really difficult to sort out history of the world at large. So I would say these two things would be very important for us to keep in mind.
Dr. Holger Sontag is translator of Martin Luther's work, Whether Soldiers Too Can Be Saved. The translation is titled Christians Can Be Soldiers. This booklet costs only $6 plus shipping and handling. You could find out more about Christians Can Be Soldiers at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Sontag, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd. Take care.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk to Pastors Warren Worth and James Douthwaite about Mark 13, the first 13 verses, famous Jesus account of him foretelling the destruction of the temple and the signs of the close of the age. That fits beautifully with our place in the church year. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. So whatever your hand finds to do, do it as unto the Lord. And this applies not only to the woman at home taking care of her kids, the father out working to support his family, or the soldier who finds himself in imminent danger of his life with a gun in his hand or a sword in his hand. When called upon to do this, it is a calling of God. Does that mean that our callings, within our callings, we do as we please? No. Does that mean we disregard our place before God? No. And even in the extremity of war, God is still at work. And that is a difficult thing to see. It can only be comprehended through a theology of the cross. It can only be comprehended through a God who will come down to our level and who will get himself dirty as his son dead on a cross for us. And that's our only confidence in and before God, regardless of your vocation, is that righteousness of Christ on the cross. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.